I would like for you to take the word of God, please, and turn with me to the gospel according to Luke. If you'll have your Bible open to the 24th chapter, we'll begin in just a moment with Luke chapter 24 and verse 44. I want you to know this is one of those times when I am, by God's grace, preaching to myself. And may the Lord use it in your life also. The Bible says in Luke chapter 24 and verse 44, "And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things." If you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, I'd like for you to mark this expression. In the closing part of the 47th verse, beginning at Jerusalem. Beginning at Jerusalem. Years ago, I got acquainted with a man by the name of George Sweeting. When I met him, he was the president of the Moody Bible Institute. Before that, he had been the pastor of the Moody Church in Chicago, and before that, he was pastor of the Madison Avenue Baptist Church in Paterson, New Jersey, where I was pastoring at the time when I met Dr. Sweeting. Every man who's in the ministry has a message. If you listen long, you hear that message. Most of the time, they're repeating it. They're saying it. They're emphasizing it. That's what they're talking about. Dr. Sweeting often said in conversations, the Christian life is a series of new beginnings. He loved saying that, the Christian life is a series of new beginnings. And I heard him say it, listened to it, like many things you hear it and you don't exactly get it. I remember Frank Sells saying, we never make a goal out of a byproduct. If we make a goal out of a byproduct, we weaken the goal. Well, it took me a while to figure that out, but once God really dealt with my heart about it and my mind and my thinking, I recognized the goal is God, and then everything else is a byproduct. In other words, the Lord is not just first, he's the one and only. In everything, he has preeminence. What does God want? What is God's will? How's the Lord leading? What does God have to say about this? And in everything we do, we have a tendency, we have a tendency to make a goal out of the byproduct, meaning it's whatever we're doing. We want to perfect what we're doing or perfect what we're saying. Even preachers perfect what they're preaching. But the goal is not the preaching. The goal is not the singing. The goal is God. It's about Jesus Christ and our vision of him. That takes a while to get hold of. And for it to get hold of one's life. Now, Dr. Sweeting said the Christian life is a series of new beginnings. And often we torment ourselves. I torment myself, you torment yourself, and maybe some torment is more grievous than others. But we think, I haven't done that, I should have done that. I haven't started that, I should have started that. I'm not doing that, I should do that. This is the way it's supposed to be lived, and I haven't lived it that way. Well, the glorious thing about the Christian life is we get an opportunity to begin again. As if we're getting back in the starting blocks and running the race again and just saying, I want to get it right this time. I want to get it right this time. I want to get it right this time. Well, the Lord came to his disciples. He's resurrected from the dead. He's meeting with them, the resurrected Savior. And he says to them in verse 44 of this chapter, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms, notice, concerning me. In other words, you hold the Bible in your hand. If we take the Bible we have now and the English translation we have now of Scripture and divide it Old and New Testament, and we say there are 66 books in the Bible, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New. That's not exactly the way the Jews would have broken down the Old Testament, but we are looking that way. The same thing is true. It is all about Christ. It's all about Christ. We have a tendency to say, no, the book of Genesis is about this, and the book of Obadiah is about this. You know, the book of Galatians is about this. And we just go through the 66 books of the Bible and we try to define what this particular book is about. But the Lord taught the Scriptures to his disciples and he said, it's all concerning me. That doesn't happen easily. It doesn't happen quickly in one's life. But it is all concerning Christ. And I want to put this emphasis before you that I have placed before myself. He says in verse 47, that their repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Beginning at Jerusalem. This is where it must start. Beginning at Jerusalem. The world's a big place. 7+ billion people in the world. In the day in which our Lord lived, some have estimated 125 million. I don't know. But he said, you're going to start all of this in Jerusalem. That's what you're going to do. You're going to start this in Jerusalem, beginning in Jerusalem. The Bible says in the book of Acts, when you come to this portion of what we call the Great Commission, the Word of God says in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And we say, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the earth. And he says, both in Jerusalem. But Jerusalem is first in the list. While we're witnessing in Jerusalem, we're also to be witnessing in Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Beginning in Jerusalem. If I came to you and sat you down, or you came to me and sat me down and said, I have a question for you. What has God given us to do? What has God given us to do? What would your answer be? We just finished a meeting. It was a marvelous meeting. The greatest thing about the meeting was not trying to analyze the preaching or the singing, but the Lord, I believe, met with us. The Spirit of God was in the meeting, and the Lord stirred our hearts. He stirred my heart. It is both exhausting and exhilarating, you know. Both things are happening. Physically, it exhausts one who pours his life into it all. But then the inner man is strengthened and helped. But now what? What is it for our church? Why this moment? Why this moment in your life? Why this time? There's some people who get it and they're middle-aged when they get it. There's some people who get it and they're teenagers when they get it. But the Bible says we're to begin at Jerusalem. We're to begin at Jerusalem. I want you to write these things down and may the Lord make sense of this to your heart. We all need the understanding that only God can give. I can try to help you understand and you can try to help me understand. As a matter of fact, it's very frustrating to think when you're communicating with someone, you're not on the same channel they're on. It's very frustrating. It could be a family member, a fellow Christian in the Lord's work. It could be pastor in church, or church and pastor. I never will forget telling the lady in Paterson, New Jersey, do you realize what adjustments I've had to go through to be the pastor of this church? And she turned to me. She's just one of those kind of women. Great woman, but very plain spoken. She said, do you realize what kind of adjustments we've had to go through for you to be the pastor here? In other words, you need to understand us. And of course, I was coming at it from the perspective, you need to understand me. The truth is, we both need to understand God and what God is at work doing in the world. What is he doing? We need to know ourselves. We need to know what kind of people we are, how we're put together, and there are many things that need to be conformed to the image of Christ still in my life. I understand that. I'm not always what I ought to be. You're not what you always ought to be. But God never changes. He never changes. The same message that he was trying to get across to people a century ago is the same message he's trying to get across to us today. I am the Lord, I change not, he says of himself. Now, we do live in perilous times, no doubt about that. Someone said we're trying to start World War III, bombing Syria. I have no comment to make on that. I think there are repercussions in every action that is taken, but I understand well how some tyrant is destroying the lives of children and innocent men and women. And no matter what you say about what people deserve, no one deserves that kind of treatment that they're receiving with these chemical weapons. And I feel a certain pride for my country that at least we wanted to do something about it to try to stop this man from doing that. I'm not a politician. I'm not going to get into a political argument. I am a conservative as far as my moral conscience is concerned. But things like this are happening all around us all the time. And you know, centuries ago, catastrophic things were taking place in people's lives, and lives of countries and nations. But what is God doing? What is God doing? What is God doing today? In the days when King David was alive, 1,000 years before the coming of Christ, only 2 tribes accepted him as the king. And then the children of Issachar, the Bible says, got an understanding. They understood what God was doing. And they began to promote the idea that we have to unite, and all the tribes of Israel have to unite and honor David as our king. God gave that understanding, or they've been fighting one another. They eventually did fight and divide, but they pulled together for that. God gave them understanding. If we really got understanding from God today, what is it we would do? What would we eliminate? What would we do? I'm sure my life would be changed. I'm sure temporary things, momentary things, isolated things that matter to me a great deal would matter little or nothing when I saw the big picture. Most of us have this crippling effect of having lived in the moment. And that can be good, having lived in the moment. That can be good by saying I must make the moment count for God. But what is the big picture? I want you to look at the Bible again here in the 24th chapter. And the Bible says he explained all of this concerning himself. In verse 45, then opened he their understanding. He opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Hold your place there just a moment and turn with me back to the first chapter of the gospel according to Luke. The Bible says in chapter 1, verse 1, for as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. Verse 3 of chapter 1, it says, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things. That's quite a statement for the human writer Luke to make, isn't it? I had perfect understanding of all things. From the very first to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. He said, I had perfect understanding. And then we come to the very end of this book, and he says, Jesus opened their understanding. If Luke had understanding, it's because the Lord opened his understanding. And he opened the understanding of these disciples. How confused are people today about God, about life, about what really matters, about where we fit in all of it, about life and death, heaven and hell? How many of the pieces have we put together? Only God makes it all make sense. The Bible says, by Him all things consist. In other words, if everything is held together by the Lord, any part of it ought to have help to have us some understanding about God, if He's holding all the parts together. I don't want to sound confused to you, because I'm not confused. But we all get weary just trying to take pieces of it and make them fit, when God has it all worked out and He opens our understanding. The Bible tells us about the Lord Jesus. It's all about Him. To have that understanding, we must understand Him. It's all about Him. It's all concerning Him, the Bible says. The pre-incarnate Christ, who is co-equal, co-existent with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, became a man without ceasing to be God, born of a virgin. God came into our human society. He became a man to dwell among us. Of every way imaginable that you could have intervened in the affairs of mankind, this is God's master plan. God Himself, not someone else, but God Himself came to live among us. He not only came to live among us, He's explained this to His disciples, He lived a sinless life. And that sinless life, He not only gave us an example that corrects us when we are sinful, when we're doing things we shouldn't do and not doing things we should be doing. He had no sin in Him and He lived a sinless life. But that had to happen in order for Him to do what He came to do. That's to pay our sin debt. If God had come in here robed in flesh to dwell among us, and the man, Christ Jesus, had a debt to pay of His own, He couldn't pay our debt. He's opening the disciples' understanding with this. So He died on the cross to pay their debt and our debt. The Bible says He became sin for us, He who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Not only did He die, He rose from the dead. And He gives us record of His resurrection. That He rose from the dead. He spent 40 days with His disciples and ascended to heaven. And when He ascended to heaven, He left the promise that He's coming again. It's all a part of the whole. He sent the Holy Spirit to indwell believers forever. And He gave us responsibility to begin in Jerusalem, telling people about Him. In other words, all this that they came to understand, they would start talking about. Well, why don't people get it? Why doesn't every person in the sound of my voice live a dedicated Christian life? And why don't we do everything God wants us to do? There's something missing in our understanding. We only have a temporary time here. Some of us live in a more urgency than other people. I don't know why. Maybe it's circumstances. I like to think it's the Lord. But we know what we are going to do. We've got to get busy and do it. Then the second thing we have to have, not only an understanding, we have to have His message. The understanding He gives, but then His message. And by the way, God's the only one who can give that understanding. And I can be so frustrated, and you can too. But look what He said. This is not some man's idea. This is what the Lord said. He opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And verse 46, He says, and said unto them, Thus is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name. That's our message. Now, how far removed is the message we're preaching from the message he gave us to preach? The message he gave us to preach is repentance and remission of sins. Remission is one of about seven, comes from about one of seven different words God uses concerning forgiveness. Repentance and remission of sins. That's the message he gave me to preach to you. I imagine the best way to say that is to say you can't get any other message till you get that message. That God wants you to repent and receive remission for your sin. God wants me to repent and receive remission for my sin. Now, we may talk to you about how to have a happy marriage or how to grow up and be the right man or woman or how to be honest and have integrity and any number of things we might make the message, but the message he gave is to give the message preaching repentance and remission of sin. So what we find is we find a lot of people trying to do Christian things who are not Christians. And a lot of Christians giving Christian advice to people before they preach to them repentance and remission of sins. You know, the great tragedy would be if all of us met the Lord who were part of this, all met the Lord, and some of us who've been here a long time met the Lord and we never repented and never received remission of our sins. But we learned how to attend church, how to sing songs, how to do everything. But we never repented and received remission of our sins. And so we must deal with that. Repentance has to do with our sin and our God. And turning as the Thessalonians were encouraged to turn to God from their idols. Anything this important will always have lots of confusion about it. It can't be a work, because the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The Bible says that God gives repentance. God wants us saved, so much so that he says in his word that liveth and abideth forever, the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's what God says. He says that he didn't want anybody to perish. Think about that. If somebody dies and goes to hell, it's not what God wants. Now, sometimes, let's be frank, that's what we want with somebody, some monster of somebody. They deserve hell. We say things like that. But God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There is repentance of sin, singular, rejection of Jesus Christ, and there's repentance of sins that goes on, plural, as we confess our sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let me ask you this. Do you remember when you repented of your sin? Do you remember when you were confronted with your sin, the fact that you were separated from God, if you continued in the way you were in, you would die and go to hell forever? Do you remember that? You remember when you had to confront God with your sin and you said to the Lord, forgive my sin. You were saying, I want to receive remission, forgiveness of my sin, and Christ come to live in my life. That's what God gave us for a message. And I'm ashamed that we've emphasized so many things before we've emphasized that. It's the first thing he said to do. You know, sometimes you get so sick of yourself, you have such introspection take place. I mean, so much looking inward So much looking inward. And you see how awful you are that you really don't want to go on. I mean by that, you think, God has let me see my filthy rags. But it humbles you to the point where you say, I have to have the Lord. I need the Lord. I need the Lord. I don't want anybody to feel sorry for me because God has called me to do the thing that is the most honorable thing I think any man could do, proclaim his word. But I need to get it right. Listen to his message. And said unto them, thus is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations. So if I'm going to give God's message to you, I want you to get it. God has commanded all men everywhere to repent. To repent. There's a confrontation between your sinful condition and a God who is holy. And you and I cannot know him and cannot come to him and hold on to our sin. We cannot. And at that meeting, at that point, there's no doubt a lot that's been excused for salvation that's not really salvation. Because Jesus Christ said, except ye repent, what did he say? Ye shall all likewise what? Perish. Have you come to the Lord? Have you received remission of your sin? Have you heard the message of repentance? Have you changed directions? Has God enabled you to do that? And now you know the Lord. You really know the Lord. That should be the clearest thing about the ministry of our church. The clearest thing. And I believe God calls us back to that commission. It calls us back to that commission. It calls us back. The third thing I want you to see is we begin at Jerusalem. Now, what in the world does that mean? It means just what it says. Right where you live. Our community. Our community of Powell, Tennessee. We're to understand, having received the message of repentance and remission of sins, proclaim now the message of repentance and remission of sins, and begin right in our community with it. We ought to make sure that every person, every household in our community, there's about 30,000 people who live in our community, has received this message. How many of you believe, not about everything else in the world and what we're doing in England and what we're doing in Kathmandu, Nepal, and what we're doing everywhere else, how many of you believe that we've got a lot more work to do in our Jerusalem? Would you lift your hand? Then there's no option, there's no out. There's no way around it. It's what God's given us to do. Begin at Jerusalem. There's so much I'd like to say, but I'm knowing in my own heart that God is dealing with me, and I trust God's dealing with you. Let's bow in prayer, may we?